after Pentecost is taken from the first epistle of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, I recall to your minds the gospel that I preached to you, which also you received, wherein also you stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold it fast, as I preached it to you, unless you have believed to no purpose. For I delivered to you first of all what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and after that to the 11. Then he was seen by more than 500 brethren at one time, many of whom are with us still, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all, as by one born out of due time, he was seen also by me. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace in me has not been fruitless. In the Holy Gospel. Is taken from St. Mark. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At that time, Jesus, departing from his disciples, from the district of Tyre, came by way of Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the district of Decapolis. And they brought to him one deaf and dumb, and entreated him to lay his hand upon him. And taking him aside from the crowd, he put his fingers into the man's ears, and spitting, he touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be thou opened. And his ears were at once opened, and the bond of his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak correctly. But he charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, so much the more did they continue to publish it, and so much the more did they wonder, saying, he has done all things well. He has made both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Thus for this Sunday's Holy Gospel. My beloved people, the main things that I wish to bring to your attention this morning are the instructions which I have been given concerning this morning's ceremony of the blessing of the cars, automobiles. First of all, there will be no catechism class this morning. After the Leonine prayers today, the priests will return to the sacristy. Please remain in your places, standing. One of the ushers, please try to open both sets of doors and set them back to be left open. After that, Father Francis and Brother Louis will process down the aisle and go out of the church, and they will go down the wheelchair ramp and stand on the upper level of the ramp. And the people then will go follow them and go out and stand down around close by so you can hear Father Francis as he says the prayers of blessing for the automobiles. Then Father will go from, then you after that go and stand each one by his own vehicle and stand there waiting for Father to come and bless the car. Let us do this in silence. Let us do this in prayer, in a spirit of prayer. And the importance not only of the blessing of the automobile, but the blessing of ourselves. As we go out, in greater dangers than the automobile could ever possibly go into. So let us look at this as a thing, as an effort on all of our parts to do what we can in order to present ourselves to God as God intends for us to present ourselves. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. This morning's bulletin has to do with prayer. And the title of it might be a little bit disconcerting if you do not look upon it and read it with the intention that it is given. It's not original with me. As a matter of fact, it's a direct quotation from a book written by another Benedictine elsewhere in earlier times, a Father Hubert van Zeller, a great writer, a great thinker. And he, in this little book, he presents quite a few points that need to be brought to our attention as we travel along this way of life in our present world. Now, I wish to start my remarks off this morning by first making an observation that you might make. I place myself where you are sitting. You might come to the conclusion, and believe me, it would be an erroneous conclusion, that the program, if I may call it a program, but let me allow me to call it a program, that the program that I speak of and present to you, a program of prayer and love, that you might come to the erroneous conclusion that this program of prayer and love that I speak to you about is primarily aimed at men and women who live in convents and monasteries. My dear people, you could not make a bigger mistake. The program that I speak of prayer and love and faith and whatever, is a program for all of us. Every one of us, whoever we are, and wherever we are, and whatever we do, that program is for every single one. May it come to you by way of shock that because somebody is in a monastery or a convent, that salvation is assured for that individual. You could not make again another bigger mistake. My dear people, how possible it is, how very possible it is, and how very probable it may be, that I am looking at saints greater than might be found in convents and monasteries. Trust me. And when I speak of love and faith and charity, I speak to us all because we are all working desperately, or we should be, for that one thing, the salvation of my soul, our souls. And just because one is a great preacher or just because one is a great writer doesn't mean a thing. Look upon the list of the greatest preachers on earth ever. How many of them can be listed amongst the greatest saints of earth? Look upon the greatest writers on earth. Then look at the list of the greatest saints on earth and see how many of them were great saints. We have the best examples of all in the 12 apostles. They were illiterate. Maybe one or the other had a little bit of education, but they were illiterate. And they did not know what Christ so much meant. And many of them, some of them followed him simply and probably only because of something that they were looking for, that they wanted. They did not understand prayer. They did not understand worship. And many of them complained, "Lord, look at what we have given. What is in it for us?" And how often he had to scold them when they thought that way. The world was made for prayer. St. Francis de Sales said that. And that is what we are here for, is to pray. And why must we pray? Is when you read today's bulletin about prayer, you will learn quite a bit. For many people, tons of people, good people, holy people, wonderful people, they pray. But the prayer that they issue forth with, the novena they make, the stations of the cross that they make, the rosaries that they say endlessly day in and day out, why do they do these things? Why have they selected this prayer and not this prayer? Why do they come to Mass on Sunday? Why do they go to this place rather than to that place? Why? Why? How many people will say all of the most wonderful prayers? Why? Because in the saying this particular prayer, this particular rosary, the saying of the station of the cross, whatever, makes me feel good. I feel wonderful when I say this prayer. I feel terrific. I feel lifted up. I feel wonderful at the saying of this prayer, at the meditation that I'm making, at the rosary that I'm saying, at the Mass that I feel wonderful. Is it wrong to feel wonderful when you pray? Of course not. You can feel wonderful. You can feel good. But for goodness sake, you did not come here. You did not say your rosary. You did not pick that rosary up to say it because that rosary makes you or me feel good. Please follow me. You pick that rosary up. You open that book. You got on your knees in order to please Almighty God. That's all. That's all. Did you hear me? That's all. It is only for the pleasure, the worshipful pleasure that you and I give to Him. That's all that matters. What is in it for me? What is in it for me? Of course, we know to save our immortal souls. What is in it for me? As far as that goes, when I am in the presence of Him, what is in it for me? Nothing. Nothing at all. And yet, how often do you say, I enjoyed it. I enjoyed your sermon. I enjoyed the Mass. I enjoyed the singing, which you may, of course, if you like singing and music, of course, nothing's wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the sermon. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the Mass. There's nothing wrong. But you did not come here to enjoy anything. For that reason, primarily, you did not come here for that. You did not go home and pick up your rosary for that. We are here to consistently and determinedly and committedly here to give honor and glory to God and God alone. I'm very emphatic about this. Please pardon me if I may sound over emphatic. But it has come to the point where we do not know any longer. We have forgotten. It was not given to us by our parents or by our priests or by our sisters or by whoever. It was not given to us to know. But our responsibility really and truly is. Oh yes, we say wonderful things. We read wonderful books. We say wonderful prayers. And yet somehow, somewhere, in some way, we go away from that rosary as we put the rosary back down on the table. Something leaves us. When we shut that book and put it back on the table, something leaves us. And like the rich young man, we go away hungry. Why? I wonder why that is. Why did the rich young man go away hungry? Because he owned much, and therefore he could not give up any part of that much in order to follow Christ. And I own me. Own you. What greater is to have, and yet is the very only possession. God Almighty, to me, and to the extent that I can, to what extent will I not go away hungry? That's where it all is. And today, we do not understand that. And even our religion has come to make it a fun thing. What do I get out of going to church? What do I get out of saying the rosary and so forth? Nothing is in it for me. And because that which I want to give, when I pick up that rosary, being completely mindful of what it is about, that when I pick up that rosary, though I may be distracted, though I may be so dry, as dry has never known, when I pick up that rosary, I must be aware that I must give him the best that I have, even though it be minor, and that it comes from my nothingness. My beloved people, it is that nothingness in me that I find the hardest to give. Oh yes, I speak of it, but let it be only coming from me when I speak of my nothingness. Don't you dare present to me my nothingness. It is none of your business for you to speak of my nothingness. And yet I go out and I preach my nothingness. And if I preach my nothingness, why do I become inflamed when you speak of my nothingness? Therefore, and I speak, and if that means nothing to me, I shall become a castaway. Your salvation is all that matters. Last Friday was the feast of St. James. St. James was the first apostle to have been martyred. And in that feast day, there were two tremendous readings. I speak of the gospel first, because St. James and St. John were brothers. And our Lord loved them very much, especially St. John. And our Lord took St. James and St. John with him at all of the great occasions. For example, the Transfiguration, they were there, and other places as well. St. James and St. John had seen our Lord as our Lord. And yet, in spite of all of that, did not their mother go to our Lord himself and ask him a question? And what was that question? Dear God, dear Lord, when you come into your kingdom, I'm not quoting it directly or exactly, when you come into your kingdom, can you see to it that my two sons will have a seat, one on the right hand and one on the left hand of God? Well, she got her answer on that. Did she not? They still had not understood. And they didn't, and they continued to fail to understand until the grace of God came and directly touched them. We too, when we pray, yes, we pray for what we want. It's perfectly, we should pray for what we want, things temporal and things spiritual. There's nothing wrong with that. That's prayer as we are approaching the awesome throne of God, the almighty throne of God, that we present our weaknesses and our problems, and that we ask Almighty God to help us in our needs. Last Friday, in the Feast of St. James, there was another reading by somebody who was filled with fire, Saul. Saul was a fearsome person. He was a little bitty man. He was hardly 5 feet tall. You would say, well, What does a little quote like that have to mean? Saul was fearsome. And when he entered in, there was something about him that automatically commanded. And I do mean to say commanded. Take that in its literal meaning. He commanded fear and respect. Mostly fear. He was a very brilliant man. He was a very dedicated man. He was a very committed man, and these Christians had to be annihilated because they did not observe or understand the law of Moses and God. They had to be gone, and he was the captain of the guard of the Pharisees himself. And he was out on a horrendous mission, probably the greatest of his life, when just before he reached the city gates of the place that he was to purge every vestige of Christianity, something struck him. And he heard, "Why do you persecute me? What is it that was in Saul that Christ saw? Even this man, murderous man, he stoned Stephen. And he walked away with the blood of Stephen on his hands. Saul did. He was a mean man in that regard. But he was sincere in what he believed. And he thought he was doing right. And it seems that Almighty God saw that something in this man. That Almighty God, or that Christ, when he knocked him down off of his horse, did he put out the fire that was in him? Not at all. And that fire began to burn even more violently as he proceeded from that moment. He never lost his ability. And in any place that he was ever brought for trial, those who stood up against him were quickly put to shame by this man's ability to think and to preach and to persuade. Saul, Paul. But you know, when he did turn, he did great work and he converted many, many, many people. And many followed him. But as always, there had to be those who could be only troublemakers by nature. And they spread distrust in this man. They refused to trust him. And they spread this amongst the people. This man certainly cannot be right. This man is to be feared. He is not preaching. He's here. He's here to lay a trap. I don't trust him. And one of his times when this was going on, in the city of Corinth, there was a lot of this going on. And he wrote a letter to the people in Corinth. We read it this morning. This was probably the greatest piece of writing ever penned by man. This first letter to the Corinthians, in which St. Paul touched all the bases, and in which he showed that this is the way. If I am to be what I pretend to be, what I set out to be and tell you that I am, this is the pattern that I must present to you and that you must follow. And this is what I have to follow. And that's what you have to follow. May I read last Friday's epistle of St. Paul, first epistle of St. Paul to the Corinthians. I will read it word for word in all the quotation that was in the book for Friday, for the feast of St. James. Brethren, I think God has set forth us, the apostles, last of all, as men doomed to death, seeing that we have been made a spectacle to the world and to the angels and to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, but we are without honor. To this very hour we hunger and we thirst, and we are naked and we are buffeted, and have no fixed abode. And we toil, working with our own hands. We are reviled, and we bless. We are persecuted, and we bear with it. We are maligned, and we entreat. We have become as the refuge of the world. Sorry. We have become as the refuge of the world, the offscouring of all. Even until now, I write these things not to put you to shame, but to admonish you, my dearest children. For although you have 10,000 tutors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, through the gospel, did I beget you. Blessed people, that is the pattern that we must follow. And unless and until we do, there is no hope or chance. We are fools in every way. But then, when I call myself a fool, then I must not resent it when you call me a fool. When I am called a distrustful one, I must not resent it that you think that I cannot be trusted, and so on. What I write, I write. What I say, I have to say. And it is only for the salvation of my soul and yours. And anything I say that in any way, and I look upon myself as certainly up to a point, I don't get it quite like St. Paul. I don't have the grace. I don't have the ability. I don't have whatever that this man had, who could look upon himself and see himself exactly as he was, unworthy and nothing, and who lived the life that he lived to make reparation for the sins, for the murders, for the killings, for whatever else he may have done in his life, that he could look back and say, I am the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. And, you know, his head bounced on the streets of Rome because he said what he said. And even to those who had a problem trusting him, even as they saw his head bounce and bounce and bounce on the streets of Rome, some of them could still say, I'm not so sure. My blessed people, I try to speak to you the Word of God, and I'm sure that this is not being done in vain. It is serious, serious, serious. May God be with you and with us. The world was made for prayer. Nothing else. Nothing else. That does not mean that you cannot go about doing your business. You have to. Because you have to earn your bread. But earn your bread according to the way prescribed by him. As a matter of fact, every place St. Paul went, his first stop was always a synagogue. He wanted to see what was going on. He wanted to know who he was dealing with. And may I presume to say that his second stop was downtown at the bazaar, where he set up his tent to make tents to sell so that he could earn money to eat. And it was at night in the back of his tent that the oils would be burning and that he would be writing these magnificent thoughts that have come down to us, the oldest that we have, concerning what we must do in order to become saints in our modern age. Blessed people of God, blessed people of God.